democracy in Sharia. What does, because we're now in a situation here about democracy. You have some Muslims who are saying democracy is haram and we should not do anything. And there are some Muslims who are saying, well, Islam is like democracy. We need to know, away from Hamas, without emotions and passions, well, what is the Islamic ruling or hukum upon democracy? Well, if we understand what democracy is, basically democracy is the rule of the people, by the people, for the people. That's your basic definition of democracy. It's the people who legislate, or in our cases, we appoint proportional representation in our institutes of governance, in Congress and in Parliament and so on and so forth. But it's the people legislating. What does Allah say about people legislating for others? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ Whoever judges by other than what Allah has revealed, are unbelievers. Therefore, the scholars of Islam are united, ijma'an. There is a consensus of the Muslim scholars. Whoever believes, he holds as a belief, that it's lawful to rule with other than the rule of Allah, has left the fold of Islam, na'udhu billah. Whoever believes that the rule of Allah and say a man-made rule are on par, the rule of Allah is good, and man-made law, like democracy, is good, has left the fold of Islam, because Allah says, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ Isn't Allah the best of judges? Isn't Allah the best of judges? And of course the answer to that is indeed He is. And if He's the best of judges, no judgment can be on par with His judgment. Whoever believes that man-made law is better than the Islamic law, the Sharia, has left the fold of Islam likewise. Whoever believes the Sharia, the sacred law, has become outdated because it's 1400 years old, has likewise left the fold of Islam, and the rationale behind that is because it's like saying Allah didn't know the future after the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So He's not all-knowing. He didn't know we would become so secularized and modernly technologicalized and so on and so forth. And He gave us a Sharia which it's outdated. No. The claim that it's outdated has implications against Allah's Tawheed and Allah's names and attributes. However, in four cases, it is kufr, it's blasphemy, it takes a person outside of Islam, na'udhu billahi min dhalik. However, if a person believes Allah's law is right, and succumbs to doing something against Allah's law, or legislating with Allah against Allah's law, knowing that he is a sinner, such a person is a Muslim, but sinful, liable to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless he repents and seeks Allah's forgiveness, and Allah envelops him with His divine mercy. Therefore, the Quran teaches us Islam is applicable today. But the problem with the applicability is mindset. Let me just go back to a bit more about democracy as well. Democracy, we're leaving it in the hands of people to decide our affairs from the individual to the social-political level. And I don't believe, I have husnul dhan of all of you, I don't believe it's possible for any Muslim sitting here today, from the people of America, to be naive about the fact that this type of system or law has caused more death, destruction, dysfunctionality and dissonance than all of the wars, epidemics, plagues that the human history has ever known through human recorded history. You just have to look at your own country first. You have the largest prison in the whole of the world. It's called reservation camps for the Native American Indian. The biggest prison. That's what happens when an elite people who haven't taken control of their nafs, their ego, and their legislations are biased towards money, 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 fulfilling their urges,
putting people down, manifesting their prejudices. That's what happens when we allow, or when a man rules. For every one rule that may reflect justice, 101 don't. But we don't need to be guinea pigs with Allah's Sharia, because Allah's not unjust. And Allah doesn't legislate injustice. And therefore, from that angle, there is a yearning for the Muslim that he wants Sharia. Because psycho-spiritually, physically, for the whole earth, it's good. Our Sharia gives us legislation about economy. If we take the backbone of the ethos of a democracy, it's called capitalism. Capitalism is the illegitimate child of democracy. Wherever democracy goes, capitalism goes. And what is the basis of capitalism? Riba, interest or usury. Now, we don't want to be hearing these calls, oh yeah, but brother, how can you get away from usury? Inshallah, you know the answer to this. The issue is, usury has been condemned in the Quran and the Sunnah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he's the Prophet of Mercy, ﷺ, he said, interest has 70 odd darajat or grades. The least of them is equivalent to someone committing incest with their own mother. And the whole world is based upon usury. And it has to come part and parcel with the dominant culture, the dominant ideology, which is capitalism and democracy. And what happens? Countries are enslaved. People are dying and oppressed. Earth's resources are being wreaked havoc with, such that we have a hole in the sky in the ozone. The natural order in the seas and the symbiotic relationship between the animals, that's all destroyed because we want to bring in more fish, more fish, more fish, but we bring them in faster than they can reproduce. This is not some talk of some wildlife person. It's a talk of a Muslim, because the Messenger ﷺ was like this. If the Messenger ﷺ told us that a prostitute woman entered paradise because of her compassion to a cat, it shows us something that we have to be concerned about our natural world as well as our social political world. They're interlinked anyway. When people begin to see, wow, this Sharia that has been so demonized and that I thought was so demonic, maybe it's not, then half the dawah is done. The other half is that there is a mindset which we come onto this hudud and the barbaric, you know, that isn't the Sharia primitive and barbaric? Well, the term barbarism and primitivism is very relative. They're very relative terms. What is barbaric to someone is not barbaric to another person. For example, Islam teaches us barbarism and vulgarity in behavior is when a Muslim child says uff to his parents. When a Muslim child says uff to his Muslim parents, ah! This is a major sin. It's a major sin. It ranks on par with drinking, fornication, dealing in interest. It's barbaric. In this society, back in the UK, the native Englishman has a phrase, her indoors, my old man, means their father. I hear Muslims saying this as well, my old man. My old man, a'udhu billah. We're supposed to talk about our parents in terms of honor. We may not agree with everything our parents say and do, they are not divine, but at every step of the way, when we agree with them and when we disagree with them, there must be honor, because they are our masters, we are their slaves. But there is no obedience to the created if it involves disobedience to the Creator, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Modern Western education, well, I've got my degree, I've got my job, and it causes me to be arrogant. What do my parents know? Says the 21-year-old, barely out of his nappies. Barely out of the protection of his mother's tender wing. We need to understand what the Sharia wants of us. What the sacred law is working for. Because when we begin to manifest even a tenth of that, people will understand something about the Sharia that no talk can explain. Because seeing is not like being informed, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Al-khabru laysa kal-mu'ayana. Seeing is not like being informed. When they actually see it in action, even if it be a portion of it, the justice and the equity and the compassion, the fairness, the long-term thinking, that, well, yes, if you deal in interest, a few people can make mega dollars, mega quickly, but the rest of the world is plunged into havoc and anarchy and chaos. Yes, if you allow drinking intoxicants, and that includes injecting and doing the sniffing as well. If you allow intoxicants, yes, there are few people who, as the saying goes, can hold their drink, but the majority can't. And then there are other social deprivations that come after getting intoxicated. So Islam has this rule in the Sharia. In cases of conflict, the needs of the many surpass the needs of the few. The needs of the many surpass the needs of the few. But Western ideology and capitalism hinges upon something called hedonism. Hedonism and existentialism. Just for yourself. Live life for yourself. Don't care about anyone. And forget about rules and values and norms. Just whatever you think is good in your heart, and whatever the cravings of your sexual appetite, go for it now. You're a youth, go for it. But the Muslim doesn't have that. The Muslim remembers the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, indeed. And the word إِنَّمَا, as Shaykh Yasser said, is يُفِيدُ الْحَصْرِ. It gives the reason. It's the only reason. إِنَّمَا, it's the only reason. The only reason why I have been sent is to perfect noble manners or noble conduct. Conduct with who? Oh, we'll learn first and foremost our conduct with Allah, our Lord. We must have an adab with Allah, the minimum of which is basic servitude to Him, and a haya, a shyness, a modesty from the fact that He watches over us. Adab with the Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our mannerisms with the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is basically following His guidance. And knowing, ya ikhwan, inwardly and outwardly, the Prophet ﷺ reached human perfection. The maqam, or the station of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is a station not reached by any other prophet, nor any angel, nor anything else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And therefore, the sensible man or woman would not leave that type of excellence and imitation of that excellence for something other than that. Whenever we want to do an action or do something or say something, let's try to think, how did or how would the Prophet ﷺ have undertaken this speech or action? And then we will find in our lives a desire to remove our Western learned arrogance and have the Islamic humility. We would remove from us the selfishness which comes along with living and being brought up in the West, for one of being a true altruist, caring for others, putting others in preference. If, and I don't know this to be the case, but if a handful of brothers and sisters are the ones who are doing most of the work for Islam and the Dawah and the talks and the conferences and whatever, that's shameful, disgraceful. If I can't commit my time, my mouth, or my money, or just my physical presence, because of selfishness, subhanAllah. For Allah's deen, it's just tragedy. It's about a mindset. So, we've covered basically what's the need for Sharia. The completeness of the Sharia, that the economic, from every facet of human existence, the Sharia gives clear-cut guidelines, in which, just one last thing I'd like to say about the hudud. Cutting off the hands. I'm not quite sure how much it's an issue here, but in Europe and in the UK, it's a big issue, because we don't have capital punishment since the 1960s in the UK. Capital punishment was abolished. And then you see this, you see the states of the streets and people by and large, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It's terrible. If you actually even reprimand your child physically, you know, beat them with a feather, as they say, your children can be taken away from you to the social services. If you admonish your child very strong, he can complain to the police and they may or may not be able to do anything about it. So much freedom. So much anarchy. So much liberal rules. So much human degeneration. Okay? Over here, I'm not quite sure how an American would argue about the barbaricism of cutting off, because you still have the death penalty here. But the point being is, the nature of the Islamic law is that Islamic law reflects Allah's mercy, justice, and knowledge. That's the three basic things. Knowledge, Allah's knowledge, mercy, and justice. The merciful part of the Sharia, it's clear how the Sharia commands, legislates kindness, softness, gentleness in dealing with people. The justice is clear in the sense that in dealings with people, we don't cheat them, and that includes the non-Muslim. We do not cheat the Muslims or the non-Muslims in our dealings. When we make a promise, we try to keep to it. We don't discriminate based upon color of skin. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, the most honorable and noblest in the sight of Allah are those who are the most pious. And the adl of Allah is also, the justice of Allah is reflected in the fact that, for example, let's take a popular one. When adultery has been committed, there has been a twofold violation. A violation of Allah's right that do not commit adultery, and a violation of the sanctity of the marriage bond between a husband and wife. And therefore, by extension, if children are involved, a violation of their sanctity of having a harmonious upbringing. Islam recognizes and honors that sanctity between the man and the woman. It is not hypocritical like the hypocrisy that comes from the UK and the US. They take their marriage vows, but it means nothing. I make my marriage vows, but at the same time I'm writing, when we do get divorced, you're not going to have my three cars and my two villas and my three yachts. Because I know that's going to happen. We're going to divorce. Because really, marriage has nothing. And even if the person is married, it doesn't stop a man eyeing up another man's wife, or a woman eyeing up another person's husband. They don't have that shame. So Islam says, hold on a minute. The sanctity of the family unit, which is the core of the social structure, has been violated. And it has to be manifested how vulgar it is. So there is the stoning to death when the witnesses and the basic conditions are fulfilled, or when one has self-admission and owns up, I did it. Because otherwise what we're saying, just from Mimbab al-Aql, just from the rational perspective, because the person says, well, I should be free. Well, if he's married to her, man is married to woman, and man likes, and that man, husband likes this other lady, shouldn't he be free to whatever, and shouldn't the lady be free to tempt him to do so? Really? And if there are children involved, a promise has been made between husband and wife, but, and I'm, you know, there could be a divorce there, but let's say children are involved, which is a lot of cases, they don't have any value in this, and then you complain, why you have so many juvenile delinquents on the streets? Because they're brought up in single parent homes a lot of the time. They didn't have the stability of husband and mother and father. Because man went trotting off with some charlatan woman. Or vice versa. But worse than that, the legislation allows it. Ya ikhwan, we're living an age in which West is not the best. Never was, never will be, unless they embrace Islam and become the champions of it. And we need to understand, it's not their fault. My ranting and raving against the West, it's not their fault primarily, it's our fault. Don't run away. Oh Muslims, don't run away. It's our fault. We didn't show them kindness, compassion, justice. They saw from us, well, they're just money-minded people just like us. The only difference is we can have pork and they can't have pork. The only difference is if we have one celebration, they have two celebrations. And the only difference is we're people of the West and they're people of the East. as the saying goes. But they're money making. We need to change the image by changing ourselves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Indeed, never does Allah change the condition of a people until they change themselves. So inshallah ta'ala, when we begin to just understand the nature of Allah, the nature of Tawheed, the nature of the Prophet ﷺ, we begin to understand the nature of Sharia. Can I just say the last word? Inshallah ta'ala, barakallahu feekum. As Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahmatul alayhi, says in Al-Madarij, in his book Al-Madarij al-Salikin, he says the Sharia that Allah gave to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sacred law that Allah gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Ikhwan, and when we hear the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we send durood and blessings upon him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a manifestation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself as well. So Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim says, the law that came to Moses was a sternish kind of law, it was quite rigid and stern, for two reasons. One, because the children of Israel, the Jews, had that type of mindset that if you were lenient with them, they would, you know, as the saying goes, give them an inch, they take a yard. Give them a yard, they take a mile. They were like that, ready to try to, you know, shift, duck and dive and try to get something where it's not there. Second thing is, Sayyidina Musa, alayhi salam, was a very strong, physical, powerful person. The Sharia was, that law was appropriate for the people that he was guiding and himself. It doesn't mean that Musa alayhi salam wasn't compassionate, he was. But his dominant quality was strength and awesomeness. From the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, you have the same thing. If you immediately think of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, the very first thing, quality that comes in, power, might, don't mess around. He's going to grab you. But there was deep compassion as well there. But that was a dominant quality. With Isa alayhi salam, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi says, with the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, the dominant quality in him was hilm, was mildness, forbearance, softness, rifq. And the Sharia that he had given, even though he was following the Sharia, a lot of the Sharia of the Prophet Moses, but the rules that he were given were a reflection of his predominant qualities, and it was needed to balance the extremity of the Jews, because they had become too literal to the letter of the law. They lost their spirituality. So Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim says, the Sharia of Musa was a Sharia of Jalal, of awesomeness and strength. The Sharia of Isa alayhi salam was a Sharia of Jamal, of beauty and softness. And the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a Sharia of Kamal, of perfection between beauty and awesomeness. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had in him, in perfection, the qualities of Jamal and the qualities of Jalal. He could be stern, engage in jihad, apply the had punishment, legislate as a judge, and yet the smallest thing would make him sallallahu alaihi wasallam weep. The smallest reminder of his Lord could cause him sallallahu alaihi wasallam his physiology to change. The smallest sound could put him sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a deep contemplative reflection of akhirah. This is the maqam of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have a Sharia which is a Sharia of Kamal, of Jalal and Jamal. And at the end of the day, if we didn't understand anything other than this point, it is that it should make us yearn to draw closer to the way of the Prophet ﷺ and to give shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making us part of this ummah, even having a whiff of this Sharia of Kamal, of Jalal and Jamal. And thirdly, it should elevate us and motivate us that I am not selfish, I want to share this blessing with others, with humanity. So I'm going to learn my basic knowledge, my basic manners, and I'm going to go out and give dawah. So my mannerism isn't going to scare people, and my knowledge isn't going to be faulty. If we don't do that, really, life isn't worth living. Wallahi ya ikhwan, life is not worth living. There's no nobility in life if it's not for the nobility of working for Allah and journeying to the hereafter
وصلى الله على نبينا وسيدنا وحبيبنا نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
Question: don't you think that it is in the general interest for the Dawah that slavery be totally abolished in the Muslim world?
Well, this question really shouldn't be put to the likes of me. The people who have the right to deal with these questions are the ulama, the righteous scholars of Islam, Ahlul Ilmi wal Hilm, the people of knowledge and mildness, the scholars. They have the right, just like they have the right to tell us what parts of the Sharia can be adapted when we live in the West. Okay? Not as the modernists may say that we need a totally new Sharia because we're people of the West. That's an abysmal saying. That's an abysmal saying. Because it's giving precedence to our hawa, our desires, over the dictates of the Sharia. Oh, well, we're different now and, you know, our morals are different. Yeah, that's true. Morals are definitely different, but it's nothing praiseworthy. There are, for example, in certain Muslim countries, it's not prudent for Muslim women to drive because there is segregation enforced at a society level or at a visible society level. And therefore, allowing women to drive causes a number of problems. It causes, and if you go to Mathalan Riyadh, you will find, and you know, I'm not trying to paint the whole country like this, but I'll just give an example. I was driving down the motorway and they had four or five lanes. And I was in between two cars, and I noticed that in one car there was about five youths, young men, Arab, Saudi men, and this car was dark tinted glass and whatever. And then just as we approached the traffic lights, I saw this object, this black object, fly from this car into the other one, just over my you call it the boot? What's the front of the car? Hood. Over the hood. And I was thinking, whoa, what's this, grenade? Or, you know, what's going on here? I turned around to my friend. I said, you know, what's going on? Does something happen often? He said, it was a telephone. I said, a telephone? Yeah, mobile telephone. I said, what, don't they have tennis balls to throw or something? It transpired that in the back of that car, a young Muslim girl. In this car, four young Muslim men. Throw my mobile telephone over. I dial my number, I have a little chit-chat with her, and we can meet somewhere. The prelude to zina of the eye, zina of the ear, and whatever is happening. So there, it's not prudent. But here, مثلا, in Houston, I mean, your local corner shop, if you were to walk, it's going to take you 3 or 4 hours. It may be prudent that Muslim women have cars. And the fact that maybe Muslim and the husbands go off to work, or maybe the woman works in a medical institution, or whatever it be, I don't know. Maybe it's not the same thing to have the same ruling. But it's not you and I to determine. It's for the people of knowledge. فَسَأَلُوا أَهْلُ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. We may have an inclination, it may be a good guess, but we're not allowed to be the de facto deciders. It's for the people of knowledge. If we change the affairs, then what we're saying is, I can determine rules and ahkam of the Sharia without the relevant Islamic knowledge. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. Allah says, do not speak about those things which you have no knowledge. Indeed, every act of hearing, seeing and feeling will be questioned about. And the worst thing we can do is speak about Allah and His religion without due knowledge, and make something lawful or not. Because when I say something is haram or halal, lawful or prohibited, I'm actually, in extension, saying, this is what Allah has said. Now, unless Allah has said it, I have given a lie to my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahi wa bihi tawfiq. I am planning to go to law school, according to Islamic law. Is it allowed for me to study and practice law? If not, is there any subfield in law that I can practice in this country? For example, I want to be a lawyer to represent Muslims. I can only talk about the UK more so, because I'm not conversant with the nature of living, of the Muslim living here. And the scholars of ancient times have a saying, the people of Makkah know best their mountain paths. And so the people of Houston know best their situation. And it's not for a non-Houstoner, for the want of a better expression, to comment. But in the UK, what we have is, first and foremost, there are two Muslims enter into studying law for two reasons. Either that they want to be lawyers and enter into the civil courts. In this case, it's kufr, because it's without compulsion and without need.
entering into judging by the judgment of other than Allah. When you know that that man is guilty of fornication, you can't even penalize him. When you know that he is killed, you can't sentence him to death, which Islamic law says. So a Muslim shouldn't do that. The second reason why some of the scholars and people of knowledge in our country have allowed it is that if you want to be a barrister, whereby when Muslims do get themselves in trouble with the law, there is someone who knows the Western law in the country and knows how best to get a good result for the Muslim for the sake of his iman, Islam and family and so on and so forth. In that case, it's fine because you're not actually practicing the application of law. Therefore, wallahu alim, this may be similar to what is here, but my request is that you ask a brother like Sheikh Yasir and other people from the students of knowledge and the Ahlul Ilm. Wallahu alim wa bihi at-tawfiq. Question. When you explain the wisdom of punishing an adulterer, you mentioned that one part of the wisdom is that it creates juvenile delinquents. I am confused as to how stoning a mother to death and leaving her baby does not create the same thing. Please explain. Barakallahu feekum. That wasn't the main point, but yes, how does that happen? Well, two things. One, it wouldn't happen very much. So when it does happen, it would be an exception. Fornication, adultery at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when the Sharia was in place in the city of Medina, it wasn't a common thing. It wasn't a common thing. And therefore, minor losses could be dealt with. But here, it's the norm in our countries. It's the norm. The 13-year-old girl says, well, you know, she's looking at her 13-year-old friend, you're not into this? You've got the problem. These are the schools and the attitudes that we're sending our children to, yeah? Let's not complain. Let's not moan and groan if they take these attitudes on board. Though that'd be really pathetic. It also shows the need for Muslim schools, Muslim institutions. And this question of, but that segregates the Muslims. Well, either you, O mother or father, justify the fact that when your child was 8 to 10, his or her main indoctrination was all of this kufr and abysmal, shoddy behavior, such that by the time they're 15, they don't want to hear about Islam. They want to be an iconoclastic Nike, McDonald eating, joint smoking, baseball playing Yankee. And so you threw away the key to Jannah before they even knew. Because of, you don't want to be segregated from the community. No. SubhanAllah, we have Muslim schools and nurseries in the UK. And we are indigenous to the community, to the host community. There is segregation for whoever wants segregation. If you want to stay in your cubby hole and you don't want to learn English and you still want to speak Gujarati, the language of a lot of Muslim Indians, fine. Not a problem. Not a problem at all. But the haq for a child is that the Muslim parents provide the best Islamic education for them. Thumma, thereafter, make sure that they have a dunya education such that they don't have to beg. Okay? So in this case, yes, it may be problematic to 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 children. But by and large, the benefits are greater. Second thing is, Allah's barakah, and this is something of the ghaib that we forget, okay? Because we don't see it, and what we don't see, we don't think exists. Allah's barakah comes down, and so there are divine blessings. There is the divine hand at work to improve the affairs. But when the sharia has been violated, barakah has been removed. Wallahu alim wa bihi at-tawfiq. Question. Is it allowed for Muslims to participate in non-Muslim parliaments since there is no country on the world with pure Sharia? If we don't care about ourselves, no, somebody will take care of us. How to bring Sharia? Okay. Okay. It seems to be there's two parts to this question here. First part, is it allowed for us to participate in the parliamentary processes or the democratic processes in these countries? The asl, the fundamental rule is no, because it's kufr. The fundamental rule is no, because it's kufr. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. But if there is an expediency or a need, or a maslaha, then it can be done. For example, going back to the UK scenario. Some of the scholars of Islam, some of the scholars of our time have said, if the Muslims can block vote, that means they all vote for the same party. Because that prime minister, or that person, the head of that leader of that party, is more favourable to Islam and Muslim schools and so on and so forth, and the Muslims can block vote to get him in, then the Sharia may have a provision. Some of the scholars say, yes, you can do so. Other scholars say, no, still no. Okay, but there's a difference of opinion, but some scholars say it's provision. Providing people block vote. If people aren't going to block vote, and well, I'm just going to vote for the Conservative Party or the Labour Party, for example, because they're going to be better for my business, just from the purely monetary aspect, dunya aspect, then no. How can you leave the norm of not judging by non-Islamic laws just for monetary reasons? Likewise, they say, for example, in one constituency, there's a small town outside of London called High Wycombe. The candidate was pro-Israeli, pro-Jew. He had made his, he had vociferated his sentiments against Muslims. Mildly though. Therefore, the brothers asked, could we vote to make sure he doesn't get in? Because it will make the community just that much more safer, the Muslim community in High Wycombe. So there is a leeway for that, some of the scholars said. So for you, you lot need to take the questions to the people of knowledge and ask about your given circumstances. But not to have these general qawaid and say, well, we need to progress. Yeah, fine, we need to progress. But not at the expense of blaspheme against Allah. Oh, I need to progress in my relationship with a non-Muslim. It's okay if he makes a mockery of Jesus, peace be upon him, and portrays him as a homosexual, and because, well, progression. Really? Seriously? I don't think so. Where is the ghira for Allah's religion? But the Sharia may have exceptional, see this as an exceptional circumstance. If it is, the people of knowledge, inshallah ta'ala, will give you this indication from the Sharia. So the norm is no, and the exception may be, yes. There is also Surah Yusuf, where Yusuf alayhi salam took charge of a post of looking after the treasury in the government of a Fir'aun. And therefore they say, when in those type of situations, in a minority case situation, this may be the case, as Imam As-Sa'di, rahmatul alayhi, indicated. Wallahu a'lam wa bihi at-tawfiq. Jazakumullah khairan. Whatever I've said which is correct, then I must acknowledge before you it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever I've said which is wrong or misleading, then it's from myself and shaitan. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the best of what we hear, and that He gives us tawfiq to draw closer to Him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us sharia and its application, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us people of ilm and amal and ihsan. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.